Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. This morning I want to spend a few minutes talking with you about the challenges and the opportunities of living in between. Because we live in between. In the same way that Israel was in between after they crossed the Red Sea. After they crossed the Red Sea, the Lord leads them out of slavery in Egypt. They're on their way to the Promised Land, but before they get to the Promised Land, they spend 40 years, a generation, in the wilderness, in between slavery in Egypt and a whole new kind of life in the Promised Land. And in the same way, we live in between. We live in between the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, and the victory he achieved over sin and death and the forces of evil, and the final destruction of all evil, the demise once and for all of sin and death. We live in between the glory of Easter and the triumphant return of Christ. In between. And life in between can be challenging. It can be an up and down experience. It's easy for me to have faith on Easter Sunday. It's a little harder a week or a month after. I can get excited about the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but the week after Easter, it reminds me of the old Eagle song, "After the Thrill is Gone." So we were all here last week celebrating. We had friends and family. And then we came back here this week, and well, after the thrill is gone, in between. And it can be a tough experience. It can be an up and down experience. Israel did not do well in the wilderness. Their performance in the wilderness is notoriously bad. And the way the story is told in Exodus 15, 16, and 17, there are three consecutive stories all designed to show us just how poorly Israel did in the wilderness. The first one is in near the end of Exodus 15, and we read in verse 22 that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now, that is a crisis. You got to find water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Stunning, isn't it? This is 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea. 3 days after God demonstrated an ability to make water do whatever God wants it to do. Were they not paying attention as they walked through the walls of water on either side of them? They panic because the water is bitter. As if the Lord can do nothing about it. But the Lord is gracious in these three stories. He's patient with Israel. They're still trying to figure all of this out. And he gives Moses a way to turn the bitter water sweet. Moses does what he's told, and it works, and the Israelites have water. Lesson learned, right? God will provide in the wilderness. Not so fast. In chapter 16, a month later, they're in the wilderness and they're worried about not having enough food. So in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand.'" No, that's not the right way to read that. Let me try it again. It's not whiny enough. Let me call on my angst here. Here we go. "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Oh. Do they really believe the Lord went through all that trouble to save them from Egypt, to bring them out into the wilderness and let them starve to death? Do they really believe that the Lord, who could provide water, could not also provide them food? And again, the Lord provides. He's gracious. He sends bread from heaven, manna, down to the people so that they have the food they need. Okay, surely by now, water, food, surely by now they've learned their lesson. They get it. Just in case you still have a little bit of faith in human nature, let me show you another quick story in chapter 17. As it says, beginning in verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Another crisis. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" It's an interesting move Moses makes here. They're quarreling with Moses, but Moses says, "You're putting the Lord to the test." Earlier in chapter 16, he says, "When you grumble against me or against Aaron, you're grumbling against the Lord because we're only doing what the Lord tells us to do." If you've got a problem with what we're doing here in the wilderness, you've got a problem with the Lord, says Moses. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? First we were going to starve to death, now we're going to die of thirst." But again, for a third time, the Lord is gracious and he provides. This time, he tells Moses, "Take the rod, your staff that you used to perform signs and wonders in Egypt, and I want you to strike that rock, and when you do, water will gush from it." And that's what Moses did, and that's what happened. And the Lord, once again, provided what the Israelites needed in the wilderness. Now, when we read these stories, it is easy for us to say, "How could they be so stupid? How could they be so faithless? Were they not paying attention? Did they not notice what was happening in Egypt? The plagues? Did they not see what the Lord did at the Red Sea? How quickly they doubt the Lord's ability to provide for them? How quickly they revert back to an old way of life after a life-changing experience." But I wonder, would we do any better? Do we do any better? You remember how you felt after your baptism? You were born again, fresh start. It was a life-changing moment. You met the grace and power and mercy of the Lord in the water. You encountered Christ's victory over sin and death in the water. Your sins were forgiven. You were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you emerged triumphantly from the water. You were a new person in Christ, leaving an old way of life behind. You remember how that felt, and you remember thinking you could conquer the world. Remember thinking, "I'll never go back to that old way of life." I remember after my baptism, just a couple of hours after, I remember saying to myself, "You know what? I'm never going to sin again." I was 12 years old. I had no idea how many opportunities were still before me. I'm 12 years old. I'm never going to sin. I'm going to live the rest of my life faithful to the Lord, sinless. Were you disappointed? Were you surprised after your baptism to find that those old temptations, those old sins, those old habits, those old patterns of thought, they followed you out of the water and found you again after your baptism? And were you surprised how quickly it was before you fell back into your old way of life after the thrill was gone? Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot? You got yourself in trouble? You did something really, really stupid? You were really, really foolish, and now you're facing serious consequences for your actions. But you pray to the Lord, Lord, please, 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 please get me out of this jam. If you'll just do this for me, I will learn my lesson. I will never do this again. Please. And the Lord comes through for you. And you get out of the jam and you're okay. No consequences this time. You learned your lesson. You say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Never again, never again, never again. And then 3 days later, you're back to business as usual, doing the same thing that got you in trouble in the first place. After the thrill is gone. Ever tried to change something in your life you knew needed to be changed for your own good? Maybe your health was on the line and you were able to make a change for a few days and then you discovered it was a lot harder to stick with that change long term, and then a couple of months later you realize you didn't even come close to changing anything. Several years ago, there was a study of heart patients who had had some kind of procedure on their heart, and the study was designed to track how many lifestyle changes they were able to make and maintain after their procedure. After the doctor had said, you have to change your diet, you have to start exercising, you have to change your lifestyle, not only to recover from this previous procedure, this previous surgery, but also to prevent another one, to prevent further heart disease, to prevent premature death. In other words, these people received a message from their doctor, you need to change or you're going to die sooner than you need to die. Change or die. And the study found that after 2 years, 90% of those patients had made no significant changes in their lifestyle. They couldn't do it. They couldn't stick with it. So maybe before we come down so hard on the Israelites, we acknowledge just how difficult lasting change is for us. How difficult it is to embrace a new way of life even after some Red Sea life-changing moment with God. It's the fundamental change that Israel has to make in the wilderness after they leave Egypt is they have to learn to live a new way of life under a new Lord. They have been born again at the Red Sea. They receive a new identity. They get a fresh start. They no longer belong to Pharaoh. They now belong to the Lord. And this transition is difficult for them. They do not manage it well. Pharaoh was a harsh master. Life in Egypt was hard. They cried out for deliverance. And yet, when they were slaves in Egypt, they said, we never had to worry about where our next meal was coming from. We had to work hard, but we always had water. Life in Egypt was brutal, but it was predictable. And so it's no accident that the Lord leads Israel out of the brutal predictability of Egypt and into the wilderness of uncertainty, where each day brings a new challenge, a new crisis. Because the wilderness requires the people of God to demonstrate a kind of faith, a kind of trust that wasn't required in the brutal predictability of Egypt. The wilderness teaches God's people a lesson. Living in between teaches us a lesson about what God requires for us to be in a relationship with Him. And the lesson is not a secret. It's not hidden. The Lord tells Israel early on, here's what you're going to have to do. Here's what you're going to have to learn if this relationship between us is going to work. After He turns the water from bitter to sweet in chapter 15, it says in verse 25, the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test, put Israel to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's it. And this theme shows up over and over again in the scriptures. The Lord says, here's what you're going to have to learn, Israel. You're going to have to learn to listen to me, to trust me, and do what I say. But if you will listen to me, if you will obey, if you will trust me and obey me, you will find that life will go well for you. But if you don't, you're going to get stuck here in this wilderness. You're never going to get out. So trust and obey, for there is no other way. That's their lesson. And life in the wilderness is perfectly designed to teach this lesson. Because life in the wilderness, life in between, is a series of tests. The Lord says, I'm going to test you in the wilderness. Now, the idea of being tested, that may activate in you a flinch reflex. You just don't like, I don't know, testing. I don't want to be tested. Nothing good can come from being tested. But when the Lord says, I'm going to test you, he's not saying I'm going to test your worth. That's already been decided. The Lord proved how worthy Israel was when he saved them. They are his treasured possession. When the Lord says, I'm going to test you, he's not saying I'm looking for you to fail so that I can punish you. I'm trying to find your weaknesses so I can pick on you. When the Lord tests Israel, he's doing it for Israel's benefit because every test is a learning opportunity. Every test is an opportunity for Israel to learn a little bit more about themselves, but also a little bit more about what God requires and to see how much progress they're making in learning to trust and obey the Lord. For example, in chapter 16, when they're grumbling about not having food, in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Okay, that's manna. And then he says, the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And if you keep reading, you'll see the Lord gives Israel super specific instructions for how to gather the manna, when to do it, how much to gather. Makes these stipulations about, I only want you to gather enough bread for each day, no more. If you try to gather bread for tomorrow ahead of time, it will go bad. It won't work. This is how I want you to gather the bread. He gives them a gift, but then he says, here's how I want you to use the gift. Why does he do this? Well, the second part of verse 4 says, in this way I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. What's the purpose of the test? The test is to see if we're learning. Are you figuring it out yet? What I require of you in between, in the wilderness? Are you ready to trust? Are you ready to obey? And in this way, the wilderness becomes a kind of basic training for Israel. Before they can go into the promised land and do what they're supposed to do in the promised land, they have to be trained in the wilderness to trust the Lord and do what he says. And every test asks the question, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to obey me? Even when it doesn't make sense? Do you trust me enough to gather only enough bread for one day? Do you, in other words, trust me for your daily bread? And this is the heart of the lesson God wants to teach Israel in the wilderness. God wants them to trust him every day, one day at a time. God doesn't just want their trust once a week when they rest on the Sabbath. He doesn't just want their obedience once a year when they gather to eat the Passover and they get all the details just right. God wants Israel to wake up every morning believing and trusting that God will give us the water we need and the food we need one day at a time. This is Israel's basic training in the wilderness. Can you be faithful to God one day at a time? When I was 12 years old, I said, you know, I'll never sin again. I'm going to go the rest of my life without sinning. A better response could have been, could I just try to do what God wants me to do tomorrow or today and then tomorrow, one day at a time? It's one of the lessons we've learned from the 12-step community. Those who are trying to get sober and stay sober, they don't think about, I want to be sober for the rest of my life. That's a lot of pressure. They think about, can I be sober one day at a time? Can I trust God, my higher power, to give me what I need to be sober, to be faithful to this commitment today, one day at a time? That's the lesson God is teaching Israel in the wilderness. Can you manage a daily crisis by trusting me one day at a time? Because if they can't, what they're going to do, every time there's a crisis, they're going to panic and they're going to worship an idol or reach out to a false god to save them. That's what they did in Egypt. That's the way of life in Egypt. It's not going to work in the promised land. And in the wilderness, they have to be trained one day at a time. One time, put your trust in me. And the sad truth of the story is, they never completely learn this lesson. Things do not go well for them in the wilderness. Some of them never leave the wilderness because they never learn the lesson. But rather than us marveling at their lack of faith or their inability to get it because they were so dense, but we're not, maybe instead we should focus on the lessons we're supposed to be learning, the in-between time lessons. And maybe we can learn a bit from their story about how to respond to adversity and challenges and crises that come our way. What if rather than grumbling and complaining and whining about the difficulty we face, what if instead we see adversity as a test? Not a test we pass or fail, but a test that shows us how deep our faith is. How much we're deepening our trust. Have we learned more since the last crisis when we showed no faith? Do we have a little more faith today so that we trust the Lord to give us what we need to keep us moving forward? Because that's how you survive life in the wilderness. It's also how you get out of the wilderness. It's how you break bad habits and make new ones. It's how you make and maintain lasting change. It's how you keep your promises and maintain your commitments. Trusting the Lord to give you what you need, one day at a time. Here's the way Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, so, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who do not know the Lord, the pagans, they run after all of these things. They're anxious. They worry about that. But you don't have to because you know the Lord. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. The Lord will take care of you. He will provide you exactly what you need to keep moving forward with him. Therefore, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, Jesus says the kind of faithfulness, the kind of obedience God is looking for from us, the kind of trust, is the kind we exercise one day at a time.